The scripture today is Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Have you ever wished during an especially wonderful time in your life that you could just freeze things right where they were? Perhaps there have been certain times in your life when everything was going well. Everybody in the family was healthy and happy, and you just had the thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could just hit the pause button right there and just stop everything right where it is at that moment? Of course, it doesn't work that way. There is no pause button in life. I've since come to realize more than ever that when things are going wonderful in your life, you cannot expect them to remain that way. But the reverse is also true. When the most difficult times of life confront you, those moments don't have to remain either. Sometimes things get better, sometimes they get worse, but things never remain the same. You know, life doesn't work that way, that it just stays where it is. The only typical exception is that when we're young, and we usually can't wait for things to change, and it seems to take forever. We want to grow up, and we want to be given more freedom. And then it happens, and we discover that while we may not want to go back there, those changes bring on a whole new series of challenges into our lives. We want things to be good for us and just stay that way, but they don't. Like it or not, change comes into our lives. We can fight change, but we cannot stop it. Change is one of those few things in life that is constant. It's not going to go away. I had to laugh recently when I came across a nurse's list of duties in a hospital in 1887. I think being a nurse is still one of the hardest jobs there is, but let me share with you what a nurse's duties were 128 years ago. In addition to caring for your 50 patients, each nurse will follow these regulations. Number one, daily sweep and mop the floors of your ward, dust the patient's furniture and windowsills. Number two, maintain an even temperature in your ward by bringing in a scuttle of coal for the day's business. Number three, lighting is important to observe the patient's condition. Therefore, each day, fill kerosene lamps, clean chimneys, and trim wicks. Wash the windows once a week. Number four, the nurse's notes are important in aiding the physician's work. Make your pens carefully. You may whittle nibs to your individual taste. Number five, each nurse on day duty will report at 7 a.m. and leave at 8 p.m., except on the Sabbath, on which day you will be off from noon until 2 p.m. Number six, graduate nurses in good standing with the director of nurses will be given an evening off each week for courting purposes, or two evenings a week if you go regularly to church. I like that one. Seven, each nurse should lay aside from each payday a goodly sum of her earnings for her benefits during her declining years so that she will not become a burden. For example, if you make $30 a month, you should set aside $15. Number eight, any nurse who smokes, uses liquor in any form, gets her hair done at a beauty shop, or frequents dance halls will give the director of nurses good reason to suspect her worth, intentions, and integrity. And number nine, The nurse who performs her labors and serves her patients and doctors faithfully and without fault for a period of 5 years will be given an increase by the hospital administration of 5 cents a day, providing there are no hospital debts that are outstanding. Hospitals have changed quite a bit since 1987, but so have churches. And in fact, as much as we are tempted to resist change, changes must take place in the church as well. The same was true during ancient times. Moses had faithfully served God's people and served as God's leader for Israel for the last 40 years. He was there, good times and bad. During that period, he was always there. But then he died. We're never quite ready for death, even when we see it coming. We don't want to lose those that we love. And the truth is that we don't want our lives to change, even when we see that those changes are on the horizon. Most of us would just prefer things remain the same, but they don't ever do that. Churches that refuse to change die. We may not like it, but that's the way it is. Today I want to begin a series of sermons based on the life of Joshua. The landscape of the Jewish nation had just changed. Moses had just died, and change was on the horizon. And in the midst of these radical changes, what did God have to bring to the table to this young man who would be thrust into leadership of his people? These are the same things that he brings to us as we adjust to changes and as we move forward to what it is that God would have us to do. The first thing that he brings is a promise. As we look back at verse 5, it says, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you." Verses of the Bible that are extremely important all the time, and this is one of them. When God says, "I will be with you," it has the greatest value because it means in the truest sense of the word that we're never really alone. However, there are those moments in life when this promise isn't just good, but it is essential. This moment for Joshua was one of those. Well, why do you suppose it was such an important time for God to make this promise to Joshua? Well, he was about to take over the leadership of God's people. Anyone stepping up to that kind of responsibility is bound to feel an incredibly heavy load on his or her shoulders. But there was another reason as well. God's promise to be with Joshua was so important because of the fact that he would be filling Moses' shoes. Anyone in leadership knows something about this feeling. When I went to my church in Michigan, I followed a pastor who had served the church for only a few years, but he had followed a man who had been in the church for well over 20 years and who had actually retired there and was still attending church there. And it didn't work out very well for him. He just wasn't the same kind of pastor that his predecessor was, and he was never really accepted by the people. Wasn't really fair, but that's just the way it was. By the time I got there, the pressure was not so great to fill the shoes of their previous pastor, but I still felt it somewhat, and I could sense the regard that everyone had for their beloved pastor, who truly was a great man. I admired him greatly, and no one could truly fill his shoes. I was fortunate enough that the people perhaps learned from their mistakes, and they allowed me to just be who I was. But I did understand that pressure of trying to follow someone who was loved and respected by those that he led, and it can be a very difficult thing to do. As we think of Joshua's situation, it's important to note that leaders don't lead forever. Even godly leaders like Moses. There comes a time in ministry when God calls for a new beginning with a new generation of leaders. And this was the time for the Jewish nation. And that time comes for every church as well. Now, don't worry, I'm not planning on leaving anytime soon. But you never know what God's going to do. He could call me to ministry in the Bahamas. I might tend to want to consider that. But you never know when time for leadership is going to change. Even if I stay here until the day I die, the reality is that we have lost a lot of strong leaders over these past few years who have either moved away or have gone to be with the Lord. And it's really been hard. But it is something that every church faces, and therefore every church must always be developing a new generation of leaders, because none of us is going to live forever. In this story from the Bible, God was changing things dramatically. Joshua was stepping into a role that he had never been in before. And there are those times when God brings new people into ministry, and we have then the additional help to accomplish the task that God has given us. And so as a church, as we're talking about the future and changes, and as we have our meeting today and thinking about what God has done and what he's going to do, Does that mean that we just ignore the past? Of course not. It doesn't mean that at all. You know, wisdom says that we do not abandon the past, but we build on the past as we step toward the future. The truth is, we must never forget what God has done and what He has done to bring us to this point. There is strong evidence that Joshua himself respected Moses greatly and what he had done for Israel. Joshua probably wrote the book that bears his name. And considering that, Moses is mentioned 57 times in the book of Joshua, even though he had already died. So Joshua really had a great deal of respect for his predecessor. Joshua worshipped the same God that Moses did. He obeyed the same commands that Moses had given to the people. There was continuity from one leader to the next. But things were changing nevertheless. Those of you who have been around in church for a long time know that when leadership changes, things don't remain the same. Each leader is different and should maintain his or her individuality. Now, just in the few verses that we read, Moses was called God's servant a number of times, and that's how he was regarded. But we see that at the end of the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, verse 29, that Joshua also would become to be called the servant of God. So the important thing is not the servant, but the master. Joshua was the leader whose time had come for those people at that time. Some of you watch golf on TV. Once in a while I do that. And you ever see, when somebody makes a good shot, there's some guy from the gallery, I don't know if he just moves around the tournament for the same guy or different guys, but when they make a good shot, he goes, "You the man!" Well, God was in essence saying to Joshua, "You the man now!" As we look at these first five verses, how did God encourage Joshua as he was about to take the reins of leadership? We see that God promised Joshua that he would be successful, and that every place he went would be given to him, and the territory for the Jews would continually expand. Those were great promises and very important ones. But those promises were not nearly as important or as convincing as that promise in verse 5, where God said, "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." God was reminding Joshua that the secret of Moses' success had been God, and that God was going to be there for him too, just as he had been there for Moses. Does this mean that Joshua would never have any struggles or challenges that he didn't know how to handle? No, and we will be looking at some of those challenges in the weeks ahead. But this promise was crucial. And this promise that God made to Joshua here is the exact same promise that the Lord Jesus gives to each of us and to all of his followers, as he promised in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, when he says, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." Well, what does that mean? Well, let's start by saying what it doesn't mean. God's promise to be with us doesn't mean that we will always feel his presence. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we know God is here with us and we can just feel that presence in our midst. Or we can tell that people are praying. I've been in the hospital many times and say, "I know people are praying. I can sense it. I can feel it. I can feel God working." Sometimes you might be able to just sense the work of God in your life. But sometimes, if we're honest, it just doesn't feel that way. But that doesn't mean that he's not with us or that he has forsaken us. God is always with us. Even when those changes of life just shake us up and leave us sometimes with a lot more questions than we have answers, we can ultimately know that it's going to be all right because we don't have to face life alone. God is with us and he's working in our lives when we can't even see what he's doing. In fact, we learn in the New Testament that God is not only with us, but that since the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, that he is actually living inside us. He dwells within us. And what a powerful source of knowledge that is. So that promise is essential to cope with the changes that life brings our way. But besides giving Joshua this promise, God also presents him with a challenge that we find in verses 6 through 9. Let me read those again. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Any question as to what the challenge is that he has for Joshua? "Be strong and courageous" came through loud and clear. Joshua was not to timidly step into the role of leadership, but he was to step forward with strength and with courage. So we need to ask, why did God's challenge consist of this, of strength and courage? It could have been a lot of things. It could have been, you know, have faith or have hope or love your people, or it could have challenged him to be fair and to be balanced as he led, but many different possibilities. But why this one? Well, God's challenge is based on the fact that strength and courage were the things that would be needed the very most. First of all, as we said, Moses was not there to help. The guy that everyone had looked to for all those years just wasn't there anymore. And it was more than Joshua needing to live up to what Moses had been, but this legendary leader had most likely been his mentor. And he had shown him the ropes. Perhaps in his final years, Moses had taken Joshua into his confidence and helped to prepare him for what lay ahead. We don't know all that, but whatever the case, Moses was no longer there to take care of him. But then secondly, there was another reason that strength and courage was needed, and that was the simple fact that the promised land had yet to be conquered. They weren't even in the promised land yet. There was still the Jordan River to cross. There were still those cities to be taken. And at this point, they were outside of the promised land, just looking in. So courage and strength would be required to accomplish the task that lay ahead. So where would Joshua get the strength and courage from? A very important question, and one that I believe is answered in several different ways. One answer is found in verse 6 when he reminded Joshua that God had promised the land to their fathers. This was a promise that he could believe. And so he could be strong and courageous because of that. But the rest of the answer is found in actually the commandments of God. Where does strength and courage come from? It comes from obeying God. That's how you can be strong and confident to face the world. If you're living in disobedience, there's no way that you can have strength and confidence to do what you need to do. Strength and courage come from knowing two different things. First of all, that we have been put here by God. When you know that you are where God wants you to be, it provides a certain amount of strength and confidence in the way that you approach the task that you have been given to do. But another part to that is that strength and confidence flow out of knowing that we are doing what God wants. As verse 7 says, that they were to be careful to obey all the law which my servant Moses gave you. A lot of churches today are trying to adjust to the changing of culture and our life around us by sort of neglecting the Word of God and putting it aside and say, well, you know, that's for the old days. We've got to be new now. That's the worst and the last thing that any church should be doing. We have to stick to the commandments of God if we want to be successful. Oh, some churches might be prosperous. They might have a lot of people, might be successful in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God, not if you neglect His commandments. And this was more than just a casual glance every once in a while at the Bible. It was intended to be much more than that. Remember what God had given Moses makes up the first five books of the Bible, commonly known as the Pentateuch. And notice the phrase in verse 8 that says, "Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth." The meaning of that Hebrew phrase is quite interesting. It has something significant. When it says, "from your mouth," it refers to the custom of muttering while studying God's word. The idea is that the reader just wouldn't read what was there, but would repeat it or mutter it back to himself after he read it the first time. In other words, he would contemplate what God was saying to the nation. An interesting concept. And the next phrase, when it says to meditate, that word meditate is actually another form of the same word. It literally means to mutter. One of the rules of good Bible study is that when you see a theme repeated more than once in the same passage, that means that there is emphasis there. Just like we saw, it says, be strong and courageous three times in three verses. When it says to from your mouth or to meditate or to mutter, there's something important there. I think there's a lesson for us as well. We now have the completed Bible that we can study and we can learn from. And we're so accustomed to having Bibles so readily available that we sort of take them for granted. But we must be sure that we learn from Scripture and take it to our heart. It's not there just so we can learn some certain facts and that we can put into practice when we feel like it. The goal is for us to let God's Word change our hearts as we rest on His Word, as we put it in our minds and put it into practice. And that's not an automatic thing. I read where most people forget about 95% of sermons within 3 days. Makes me feel pretty special. But I suspect that most of us don't remember any more of what we read in that time either, perhaps even less. So if that's true, how can we increase our comprehension of what we hear and what we read from God's Word? Surely there's some way to increase what we remember. Well, I believe that in this concept that Joshua was given was to practice in this passage. And that is to mutter God's word. Not as we think of mutter, just, you know, saying nonsense syllables, but repeating what you have heard and read. When you read God's word and then when you talk about it, and when you think about it later, you're going to be able to remember and learn from what you read. When you hear a sermon and you repeat the key points to yourself, or you talk about it with others who also heard the same sermon, you are in essence doing what is spoken of here. You are turning the meaning around in your mind. You are muttering God's word in that biblical sense. And so we have seen God's promise and his challenge. In verses 10 through 15 of Joshua 1, we see how Joshua stepped forward and took leadership. He instructed the people about how they were now going to cross the Jordan River, and they were going to enter into the land that God had promised them. Now let's look at what the response of the people to Joshua was in verses 16 through 18. It says, "Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Follow the leader is a game that children play, but it's also a pretty important part of the Christian life. We are each to follow our leader in one way, shape, or form. That's really what the Christian life comes down to. It's not following a leader, but following the leader, our Lord. You might recall that 40 years before, at Kadesh Barnea, the nation had been judged severely because they didn't follow God. They had refused to listen to who? To Joshua and to Caleb. They were two spies that were sent into the land and reported back contrary to what the other spies had said, and said that the land could be taken. But the nation rejected their report. But now, the nation was faced with the same question. Would they cling to what they can only see with their physical eyes, or would they follow God's leader? Thankfully, this time they made a much wiser choice. And it's not difficult to see how very differently they responded this time. Notice their commitment in verse 16. "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go." The response this time was pretty much the exact opposite of what the nation had done 40 years earlier. And we see why God was going to bless them. At the next verse, verse 17, it says, "May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." This was certainly a statement of encouragement to Joshua and in support of them, but it was more than that. More than just being an encouragement to Joshua, it was a prayer directed to the Lord. Their hearts were different this time. The results are going to be different too. Things are now primed to be quite different than they were 40 years before. Something special is going to happen. God has a task for them to do, and they are ready to be a part of it. And when that happens, watch out, because God is probably about to do some pretty extraordinary things. Something great was about to happen, and God raised up a great leader to do it. In reality, this is nearly always the way God does things. Great leaders help others to follow him as they follow the Lord. Think about that. 12 ordinary men became apostles. Well, they were ordinary until Jesus invested 3.5 years into their lives, and those years changed them from being mediocre men to dynamic followers of God. Think of Saul the persecutor, who became Paul the apostle. When God's going to do something special, he raises up special people who can serve as leaders, who will help others follow them as they follow him. And I want you to know, this sermon isn't about me. I want you to think that. This is about us. It's about what's happening in our church right now. God wants to use many of us to become great leaders too. And I believe I see that happening in our church right now. God is raising up new leaders, not to replace our present leaders, but to work alongside our present leaders as they faithfully serve God. And this isn't about how what happens in some churches where different groups compete with one another for money and for influence. It's about all of us intently following the one who is our true leader.